depended on the Lord rather than on herself. So chapter 4 then talks a lot about Father Abraham. You know, the kids sing the song, Father Abraham. Well, the fourth chapter talks about Abraham's faith and how God saw him as a righteous. So Abraham, of course, is a righteous man. God uses him as an example. We know again in the book of Hebrews, he's in the hallmark of faith. So let's break it down in the first few verses of chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? And I'm reading, by the way, from the New King James. I also have the Revised Standard and the King James in front of me, so we can look at several different things. Verse 2, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. And I believe the King James said wages, his wages. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessings upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, as Psalms 92, verse 1, and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. So stopping there just a moment, let's discuss those first few verses. Abraham was justified by what? By faith, not by works. But here we're going to see that Paul tells us in this scripture, but Abraham was justified before he was ever circumcised. Faith led Abraham away from self, away from home. You remember he came to Abraham and said, move from Ur of the Chaldees, and he moved as God told him. And friends, to obey God. So he did everything to follow God and obey him. And Abraham believed God in verse 3, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. God said unto Abraham, look now towards heaven and number the stars, if thou be able to. Number them. And he said to him, so shall your seed be. And he believed Jehovah, and he reckoned him for righteousness. That's Genesis 15, verse 5 and 6. So in verse 4, if no one relies on his own work to merit salvation, the reward is reckoned not as a favor from God, but as a payment of debt for works. This is contrary, if you think about it, contrary to what our mind thinks. And I thought about this as an example of how I would best explain this. If I went to David Phillips and I said, David, I found a Lexus down at the dealership that I really want, but I can't afford it. And David says, don't worry about it. I'll go down there and get it for you. It's not going to cost you anything. So I didn't work for it, did I? I didn't pay any debt for that, did I? It was a gift. It was a gift. And that's what we're talking about. We don't do anything for this. However, as we'll get into, we'll do, because of our love of God, we'll do works. So then again, we don't rely on our own merits. And I still believe there's so many today in the church that believe that what? We must do works to be saved. Well, that's not what we're taught. That's not what we're taught anywhere. Jesus, if you think back of Jesus and most of the miracles that he performed, what did he do? What did he expect? He expected faith. When he put the mud on the blind man's eyes and from his spittle, as King James said, and then he told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. That was what? It was an act The man had the faith. If he didn't have the faith, if he'd have went and washed in the Jordan River, he would still be blind. But he did what the Lord said. So that's the point of everything that we're going to say today. Faith is justified by works. We're lost and helpless. Sinners saved by what? By the grace of God. In no other way. But we must accept that favor that God has given us. So if David tells me I can get that Lexus and he's paying for it, I got to go get it. It's not going to come to me. Does that kind of make sense? It's not going to come to me. I'm going to go down there and pick it up, but because of his generosity. But if I don't do that, then I don't get it, do I? We have to follow the steps in order to receive that grace, to receive that salvation. So we got to comply with the conditions then that God has commanded us to follow. No flesh before God. Life is a gift from God. To him that does not seek merit salvation by works of his own, but walks in the law by faith. So we're not going by the law. We're going by the law of faith. Completely different from what the Jews were used to at that point in time. Because they obeyed the law, they obeyed the pieces of the law, the concepts of the law, and that's how they followed. Then what? It's reckoned to us for righteousness if we do that. Because faith is perfected by obedience. Then that faith just follows the steps of salvation. So if we don't follow the steps of salvation, then that's on us. Because we're going to be forgiven if we do the things that God has asked us to do. So, you know, some would say then that baptism is an act of salvation through works. Is it? It is an act of faith. It's not an act of works. But we're doing the works of faith, if that makes sense. We don't want to twist the words. But we are following God's command through what? Our faith. Through our faith, we're following the commands of God. And so baptism itself, what? What did Peter say? Not washing off the filth of the flesh, but through a good conscience. So baptism alone doesn't save us. We have to have the faith in order to do. We have to repent, don't we? We have to repent. We have to turn away. A lot of people I think the word repent, we just kind of glance over it and go on. But repent is what? To turn away from and to completely move away from what you've been doing. So you're turning away from sin and you're moving to Jesus. You're going to Jesus. You have to believe to have that faith. That faith in order to be baptized. And then later in the book of Romans, what we'll read, but we won't get into it, that we'll be buried with Christ. And then we'll rise up a new creature. And that's exactly what. And then in verse 6, we know then what then? Let me go back. There's no magic in the water, is there? There's no magic powers in this water behind me back here in this baptistry. It's an act of salvation. It's an act that we must follow in order to be saved. I've never understood why there's so much controversy and confusion over baptism. If you're obedient to God, then why would you even question it? If it says it in the book, and I know all of us in this room believe that, but if it says it in the book, then why would you not? Why would you question it? Why would you question the reason to be baptized? I don't understand that. Verse 6, David shows for the same reason why God caused Abraham to be reckoned for faith for righteousness. But what it tells us that we will be reckoned to faith the same way if we follow God through his faith and his instruction to us. Going back in Genesis, and we're about to get into that particular part, but I want to read it first a little bit. If you remember, we just read where God and the story, if you anybody that doesn't love to read Genesis, I mean, it's just wonderful. But if you go back chronologically, a couple of chapters back, if you remember, Abraham and Sarah had devised a plan for Abraham to have an heir. Of course, it was through Haran, through the slave girl of Sarah's. And Ishmael was born. But this later, then Abraham, if you remember, goes and fights against the men who had taken Lot and his family captive. And that's where he meets Melchizedek. And Melchizedek blesses him. So then in the next chapter is when God speaks to him again. And he tells him to look at the stars of the heaven. And he's going to make, but Abraham, through faith, if you were 100 years old, think about it, and we're going to get more into that in a minute, and your wife is 90, and God tells you that you're going to have a child. Now, that's a hard pill to swallow. That's a hard pill to swallow if you're 70. But 100? But Abraham had faith. He believed God, so God blessed him. He goes on in the next chapter, if you will, and he and Ishmael are circumcised, along with all the men, manservants, anyone that he purchased anything in his household were all circumcised. And Abraham was in his 90s. Ishmael was 13 years old when this occurred. So, with that being said then, what happens then, and it said in verse, I'm sorry, let me get back on verse 9. Is this blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it reckoned? Was he circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while uncircumcised, that it would be, he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them. So Paul drives this point home really hard. He said, was he circumcised or was he uncircumcised when he received the blessings of God? He was uncircumcised. So Paul is using this example for what? So the Judaizing teachers, if they come along, which they will, and say you've got to follow all these commands of the Old Testament, of the law of Moses, in order to be saved. And Paul is saying, no. No, you don't have to. Because Abraham received these blessings before he was ever circumcised. And you know, also in that conversation to Abraham, wouldn't it be wonderful to talk to God like that? Abraham said, but what if Ishmael could live before you? He's pleading for his son. But God said, no, I've got another plan. I've got a plan. And that son's name is going to be Isaac. He tells him that son is going to be named Isaac. But Abraham still believed and had faith. If all of us could just have a part of the faith that Abraham had. I mean, think about what he went through and what he did. And when God commanded him, what did he do? He followed everything he said. So Abraham is the father of all of us. As far as I know, there's nobody in this room that's a Jew. So I think we're all Gentiles. So we have that promise, and God and Abraham is our father, our spiritual father, because of our obedience to Jesus and to his commands. Verse 13, for the promise of Abraham and to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. So if we think or those who thought at that day, in that day and time, that they could be justified because of the law, and that they could follow the law and ignore the law of Christ, then they were really wrong, because it would be nullified. It would be of no good whatsoever. Verse 15, for the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. So we know then, it's kind of a difficult verse, but we know then that the law brings wrath upon because of disobedience from God. God's wrath is going to be on all who are disobedient. But there is no law, there can be no transgression of the law. So that's kind of a hard saying. So does that mean then, Paul's going to get into it, but does that mean then that if there's no law that we can do whatever we want to do? No, that's not at all what it's saying, but that's what people want to think that's what it's saying. But there was law, and man could obey the law, but if he doesn't, he was a transgressor who brings about the wrath of God. Verse 16, for this reason, if it is by faith, that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So Paul puts it very simply for us to understand. We have Abraham as our father because of our faith. Our faith. We're children of Abraham just like the Jews were, because of our faith in God and in obedience to God and to his plan of salvation and to Jesus Christ. As the law of works, apart from faith, develops a spirit of disobedience in man, if you think about it, and calls down upon him the wrath of God, it cannot save. It cannot save. But salvation comes, what? Through the law of faith and not of works. Faith what? Changes the heart. Faith changes our heart. And the law growing out of faith. So we got a law to follow. We got the law of Christ. But it's because we want to do that, isn't it? It's because we have a desire to please him because he has done so much for us. We don't follow the law of Moses, but we have the law of Christ, which we have freedom from the law of Moses. We have freedom from those things, but Jesus expects us to follow his law. Because why? We said again, because it changes your heart. If your heart's changed, then you want to do what it takes to please the Lord, don't we? And the law growing out of faith does not excite rebellion. So we're not going to be rebellious to God if we truly have that faith that we're talking about. We can't be rebellious. We won't want to be rebellious. But we want to be desires of loving and doing the obedient works of our Father. So as James says in the book of James, when he writes a letter, faith without works is dead. And we understand that. And nobody is saying here today, and Paul certainly isn't saying that if you got faith, you don't have to do anything. That you got the grace, you're good, you know, that you can do whatever you need to do, want to do, and you don't have to do anything. That's not at all what the law of Christ is about. But we do know the seed of Abraham, not the physical seed, but the spiritual seed, are of those who believe in God. It is a matter of grace. It's dependent on the condition of faith that all will attain it who will. Now, going back to what we used the example. So David and I, probably neither one could even buy the tires on a Lexus. But let's say, again, back to the example. If I don't do what David is that he said, now I'm going to graciously do this for you. I'm going to buy that for you. But if I don't do what he's at, he said, but you got to go pick it up. And you got to get it registered. Well, if I don't do that, am I going to receive that blessing that he's done for me? No, of course not. And the law of Christ is just that simple. The plan of salvation is very simple. But if you refuse to follow it, then you're going to see the wrath of God as well. The promise came through the law of faith that it may be to all, Jew and Gentile. Verse 17. For it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the sight of him who he believed, even God, who gave life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. So in that same chapter that we read, God put Abraham into a deep sleep, if you remember. And he saw a lot of things, and he told him about what was going to happen to his descendants. He told them that they would be enslaved for over 400 years. That's a hard sin, isn't it? If you think about it, Abraham's hearing all this news. Now he's 100 years old. Sarah's 90. God's telling him, you know, you ever leave something and your head's just spinning? Don't you see Abraham's head's just spinning because he's thinking, wow. And now he tells him in this dream that for 400 years, his descendants are going to be in a foreign land. And they're going to be slaves. But God's going to deliver them. And this land that you're living in is going to be yours. Did Abraham own any land in Canaan? No. He pitched his tent and moved his tent around. Now Abraham was a wealthy man, but he never owned any land. Now, he did buy the cave to bury Sarah. But he bought that. He purchased that. But Abraham never owned any land. Isaac didn't own any land. Jacob didn't own any land. When he went down to Egypt, Joseph called him down to Egypt, along with all of his brothers. They were herders. They were sheep herders. They never owned this land. But Abraham, God tells Abraham, this is going to be this land. From here to there is going to be yours. It's going to be your descendants. So Abraham had to have a mighty faith. I don't know about you, but Abraham is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And if we could only mirror his faith, and you think about the hard things that God told him about this time, but yet he believed. Goes on to say, you know, that God said that God would raise the dead. So even then, Abraham knew. I don't know how he knew. The scripture doesn't tell us how he knew. But he knew that God raises people from the dead. He knows that God has that ability. God has the ability to bring things into existence that don't exist. So in verse 18, in hope against hope, he believed in order that there might become a father of many nations, according so that he had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. So he hoped. Why was he hoping against hope? Because his time to have children had long passed. But he believed God. He believed God. What did Jesus say during he was talking to his disciples, if you remember? And he was talking about the rich not going to heaven. And, you know, the apostles asked him, he said, well, who will get to go? And he said, what? All things. What's impossible with man, all things are possible with God. So we got that reassurance. Verse 19, and without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. Not as good now, as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, in the deadness of Sarah's womb. Again, we go back. We all, as Abraham was just like us as far as he was a human. He was flesh and blood. He had lived to be longer than in our day and time. Most don't ever live to be 100 years old. But Abraham was 100 years old. And his strong faith enabled him to believe God now and hope for the seed, for his seed, despite the fact that his own body, in Scripture says, was dead. Not he wasn't dead, but his ability to have children was dead. And Sarah's womb was dead. Now, we, you know, in modern science, and got Dr. Jordan right here in the room, but, you know, we're seeing even, you can read where even women in their 50s now are able to have children. But nothing in 90s. I don't think that's going to come. No women in their 90s are going to be having children. I don't think we'll ever see that. But he believed what? He believed God. Even though he wrestled some with it, he believed God because he knew the facts of how life really is, but yet he believed. And that's the key. If everything that we do today is belief in God. When you don't get what you want when you pray, it might be because it's the best thing for us. We don't always get what we pray for. That song, I can't think of his name right now, but Thank God for Unanswered Prayers. Garth Brooks. Yeah. I got the old folks disease. Takes me a while. I'll think of it later, but yeah, thank you. We ought to thank God for unanswered prayers because our way isn't always the right way. Our thoughts and our actions and our prayers at that time, it's not time. It's not time. We're not working on our time. We're working on God's time. Verse 21. I'm sorry, verse 20. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. You know, again, I had to go back and read some of the examples. If you remember, again, he's one of my favorite biblical characters. If you recall then, after God spoke to him, and he told him this, what was going to happen, and he told him the name of the child, three men came, Abraham was sitting at the door of his tent, and sat in the heat of the day. We can imagine that pretty easily here in the heat of the day here. You'd be somewhere where it's shady because it sure is hot. So Abraham is sitting at the door of his tent in the heat of the day, and these three men come up. One of them, it says, is the Lord. Now how that's, you know, it's disguised in a man, we don't know that. Didn't tell us. But they come, and what does he immediately do? He said, if you'll stay, we'll prepare a meal for you. So he goes in and talks, Sarah's in the tent, and he goes into Sarah and he said, make some bread, basically. And he went out and killed the livestock and dressed it, and they prepared a meal for these men. And in the hearing of Sarah, what happens? Sarah's listening. She's eavesdropping at the door of the tent. She's wanting to know what's going on. And he talks to him about this child being born. And what does Sarah do? She laughed. She said, can I pleasure my master at my age, and yet have a child? And when she was questioned by God, it said by the Lord, she said, I didn't laugh. And they said, yes, you did. Yes, you did laugh. So Sarah was there again. She was just overcome with, I can't believe this. What's he talking about? That I'm going to have a child and I'm 90. But yet he did. Abraham had full confidence that God could not only but would what? Keep that promise. He believed that God was going to keep that promise no matter what. No matter how difficult it may be for us, it wasn't difficult for God. And he fully believed. And that, I guess, if we take anything out of what we're saying today, when things get difficult for us, life is difficult. Even when you get older, life is still difficult because then you go to the doctor, seems like 15 different times over the course of a month, it seems like sometimes. You've got the appointment for this and appointment for that. But when life is difficult, that's when our faith ought to be the strongest. It has to be the strongest. And Abraham was well blessed. Now, Abraham was blessed by God. He was a wealthy man. But why was he a wealthy man? Because God had blessed him. He had left his family, his friends, everything that he had known when he lived in Ur of the Chaldees and moved according to what God had asked him to do. So God blessed him. Verse 22. Therefore also it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Why was it reckoned to him for righteousness? Because Abraham thus believed God despite the difficulties that the flesh presented, God reckoned this faith to him for righteousness. This faith and trust in God has been cultivated and perfected, what? About 30 years, as best the commentators can figure, that God had had this relationship with God. That God and Abraham, I'm sorry, had the relationship. Over about 30 years. So verse 23 then. Now not for the sake only was it written that may be reckoned to him. Because Abraham is certainly written for Abraham's sake, but not only for his or for his honor alone. It also looked forward to the coming of Christ and those who should be redeemed through him. So through this scripture, we're seeing the hope we have, the hope that every man has if he obeys the Christ. So what happened then? We understand that in verse 24, who believe in him from the day, verse 24 again, but for our sakes also to whom it was reckoned in those who believed in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. So to encourage us then to exercise and perfect our faith by walking in the steps of our father Abraham, making our faith perfect by works, as his faith was made perfect. So if we believe in Jesus and perfect our faith in obedience to him, God will reckon our faith. But you know, God had a plan. God had a plan. And that plan was that his son would come and, of course, suffer greatly. You know, sometimes it's almost difficult to even think about. If you ever just think in your mind, and your mind's eye takes you back to that day. It's just difficult to think about how our Lord suffered on that cross. We just think about he was hung on a cross. That's bad enough. That's bad enough in itself. But he was beaten. His back was laid open. And then he was nailed to a cross. And then he was cursed, made fun of, ridiculed in every way. And can you imagine the hot sun boiling down on our Lord as he laid there, or as he hung that in that tree for hours? I don't think we think about just how difficult and how cruel the Romans were, how difficult they made it for someone to pass judgment as a capital punishment. And we think about today, they talk about they do the injection or the mask with the gas, and they still say, well, that's not very humane. Well, there's nothing humane about what happened to our Lord. But yet, he did it willingly, didn't he? He did it willingly for us. I guess that's the point. If you think about what he did for us, and then maybe we're 10 or 15 minutes late getting out of service, and we want to complain. Think about that. Think about that. We shouldn't. We really shouldn't. We should never worry about any inconvenience that we would think that we would do for Jesus when he did so much for us. You know, like last week we had the service, and I thought it was great. And I thought it was great that that they explained the work and the excitement and what we're doing there and what the Lord is doing there through us, through tools that we're doing. But the Lord is going to work great things right there in that country. I thought it was exciting. Did it run over a little bit? Yeah, it did. But sometimes when you do something like that and you've got to explain, it's going to run over some. And that's okay. And that's okay. If we think about how much time we give the Lord in the course of a week and how much he did for us by sending his son to die, we don't do anything really, do we? So verse 25, he was then delivered up because of our transgressions. You know, you think about it, he was delivered up because I'm a sinner. We think about, well, he was delivered up because of those people who crucified him. Yeah, them too. But he was crucified for me and for you. So he was delivered up for our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. So had the resurrection of Jesus never happened, we couldn't have been justified. The resurrection of Christ was necessary for our justification. Had he not risen, we would have continued under condemnation. But God raised him up to consummate the offering of sin. It's sometimes kind of hard for us to understand, but the mind of God, this was the way, this was the only way that we could receive forgiveness. It is necessary for us to believe in him who was raised for our justification. So, with that being said, any comments or thoughts this morning on Romans chapter 4? I really enjoyed, you know, some chapters are easier than others, but this particular one was just a joy to be able to study and to read and to study the things about Abraham and how he's used as an example to us. An example of faith. If you think anybody who has that kind of faith, that's why God used him as an example for us, didn't he? The faith of him at 100 years old and Sarah at 90. And they said, wow, we're going to have a son. His name's going to be Isaac. And then we know even further down the road when God said, I want you to take your only son and sacrifice him. I don't think I could ever do that. I don't know about you. Wow, it takes a lot of faith. But God said what? God thought what? If Abraham does this, then he'll prove that he loves me and that he's going to do what I ask him to do. But Abraham said, because Abraham believed in what? He believed in that even if he did, that God would some way raise his seed up, because he said that he would have many nations would come from his seed. So his faith, again, led him to believe everything that God said. Everything. What a lesson for us. What a lesson for me. As I read this and I think about the love of God and how he works in our lives today. It's really amazing. When you get down and you say your prayers at night, do you ever just thank God for the things you take for granted? We have so many blessings here in our country. Yes, we've got issues, and yes, we have problems, but we're so blessed, so blessed. Any comments or thoughts before we close out? Thank you for your attention this morning, and we'll pick up in, I'm sorry. Yes? Cecil.
Yeah, I think it's interesting that what he says here about circumcision is what the majority of the evangelical world says about baptism. The Bible says it's about circumcision. The Bible does not say it about baptism. That circumcision it did not bring about salvation, but it was a sign of salvation.
Well, I'm going to try to paraphrase what Cecil said. I know some of you couldn't hear him. He said a lot of the evangelicals say that they compare the circumcision to baptism. But he said that's not at all what it's saying. Circumcision was not necessary for righteousness. However, baptism is necessary, and it's necessary for salvation. Good comment, Brother Cecil. Thank you. And I understand that Brother Cecil, somebody had told me that this was one of Brother Cecil's favorite books. And this is a wonderful book. I wonder, as I've been studying this, I'm going to go talk again. I wonder when young people, and when I was 12 and I was baptized, how beneficial it would have been for me to have been in a new convert class and to hear some of these things, because I didn't understand any of this. I didn't understand any of this. I'm sure some of you didn't as well when I was a Christian. But how this could have brought me along, and how it could bring along so many young Christians, whether you're 60 when you're become a Christian or whether you're 12, 13, it doesn't matter. You're a new babe in Christ. Some of it is difficult to understand, but if taken along slowly, what a benefit. What a benefit to us. As a new convert, I can just see how beneficial this would be for someone to understand this a little bit better. Because when you're baptized, you're new. You're brand new. You're a new babe in Christ. And that would really help to bring you along. Any other comments? Thank you all again for your attention this morning. We'll pick up in chapter 5 next week.